isn't my purpose to take very much time here, but I'd like to look at three different scriptures. And I might say this, that what we've just heard recently, just in the last hour, has suggested it as the direction in which our feet are led. And we thank God for the exhortation which we have had in connection with it. But what I'd like to speak about is conformity to Christ. Maybe turn first to Romans chapter 8. And verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. We trust that the scriptures themselves may have their weight with us. But how wonderful to know that God has a purpose for you and for me. It was in God's purposes long before we were ever here in this world. It was God's purpose before the world was made that there should be a company which would be conformed to the image of his beloved Son. God's desire was for companions for his Son, a family for himself, and that family to be like our Lord Jesus, for the very purpose that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Oh, what a wonderful thing just to know that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. May we say reverently that God looked down through the ages and he saw you and me. He knew what we would be. He knew that we would be sinners here in this world in need of a Savior. And because we were in need of a Savior, God sent his own Son down here into the world to be that Savior. God was carrying out his purpose that you and I, who believe on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, should be part of that company of the many brethren. God foreknew us. And as a dear brother used to tell us many years ago, when one was a young man, in meetings like this, or in our own meeting in the city where I lived at that time, God is never disappointed in me. God foreknew me. He knew what I would be. And because God knew what I would be, He provided a Savior for me. Isn't it wonderful to know that? That God has provided a Savior because He knew our need. He knew our lost condition. And God, desiring to show the riches of His grace to poor sinners, He provided the one who is the object of His delight, the one of whom He could say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And God has in His grace marked out beforehand that we should be conformed to the image of His Son. That was God's purpose in the past eternity, that we should be conformed to the image of His Son. Oh, the marvelous grace of God. Salvation didn't come in as a remedy for sin that had already come into the world. God knew about it, and the counsels of God declare that one was to come. And when the counsels of God were recorded, it was this: "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God." Written in the volume of the book that He was to come. And so we find in the next verses, which we won't speak of particularly, that whom He did predestinate, that is to be conformed to the image of His Son, He called us. And by the grace of God, there are many, we trust, most of us here in this room have responded to that call. He called us. And we thank God that by His grace, there has been the response to that call. And what has He done? He's justified us. He has fitted us for the glory. And in the purposes of God, we have been glorified. God's purposes, as one has said many times, will always be carried out. Carried out to the finality. And the day is coming when God is going to be able to joy over His people with singing, to be in His presence, and to be fitted for the very presence of God. Now shall we turn to the 12th chapter. And verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What we have been speaking of is what has taken place in the counsels of God in a past eternity. In this 12th chapter of the book of Romans, we find ourselves brought down to the very present time. The children of Israel, in their service for God, they were commanded by God to bring a sacrifice. a sacrifice which was to be slain, and the blood of that sacrifice was there as the evidence that life had been given up. That was God's command to them. And I suppose, in many ways, the people, although we know that they were continually mixed up with idolatry, even in the wilderness, they went through the wilderness with their idols. But yet, there was a certain conformity to the command of God for their sacrifices burned on the altar. Why did they do it? Because the law of God demanded it. But beloved brethren, you and I are not under law, but we have, by the grace of God, been brought to Him through His mercy. And now He desires that you and I should have a sacrifice for Him. He said to present our bodies, not a dead sacrifice. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the antitype of all those sacrifices in days of old, that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross has been completed. But now, God is looking for a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your intelligent service, I believe it should read. We don't come as the children of Israel did with a sacrifice just because God commanded it, knowing nothing of what the sacrifice is pointed on to. But you and I can look back at Calvary and, by the grace of God, as we've already been exhorted to go on with our feet shod, apart from this world, above this world, without making contact with this world. The sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, an intelligent sacrifice. We have all of God's counsels made known to us. The Apostle Paul could say to those to whom he was speaking, the elders from Ephesus, that I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And by God's grace, we have revealed to us the purposes of God concerning us, and God desires an intelligent response from you and from me. We live in a world which has crucified our Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, in writing in the Epistle to the Galatians, could say, we might just turn to it, Galatians chapter 6, I believe. Galatians 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom or by which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. A complete separation from this world. I suppose with most of us, if we have any sincere desire to be pleasing to the Lord, we find that the world is crucified to us. We desire to go on apart from it. But that you and I should be crucified to this world is a far different matter. What does the world think of you and me? What is our testimony here in this world? Does the world think the same of you and of me as it did of our Lord Jesus when they crucified him? Is our testimony to the world such as would give the world that same feeling as it had for the Lord Jesus? Oh, it searches the heart to think of it, to know. God desires not that we should be conformed to this world, just the opposite. Be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Without going into the full thought in connection with this, may it be this, that as we go on in separation from the world, that by the grace of God, that we may find that our pathway down here is pleasing to Him. We have the record in the Old Testament as well as in the New, I believe, that Enoch walked with God. And before he was taken out of this world, he had the witness in himself that he was pleasing to God. Can the speaker say that? Can each one of us ask ourselves that question? Are we pleasing to God? To know the will of God and to go on in the carrying out of the will of God for us. Oh, we do pray that it may be that which would govern each one of us as we are left here in this world and looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus to go on in a path that is acceptable to Him. Now shall we turn to Philippians chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. The Apostle Paul had much in his life before he was saved of which he could be proud. worldly pride. He was the up-and-coming young man of that day. But now that he has seen the Lord Jesus, he says, what things were gained to me, these I counted lost for Christ. He couldn't have both. It was either this world or Christ. And he chose Christ. I suppose that were his thoughts as he was led by the hand from the highway into Damascus, blind, but having seen by faith the Lord Jesus. What things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. But now, as he writes, he's in a prison cell, chained to a soldier. Yea, doubtless, and I count, writing in the present, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, or have Christ for my gain. It was a matter of loss and gain with him. If he had kept the old things, it would have been loss. But though he suffered the loss of all things down here, he had Christ for his gain. Again, may we ask, what do we consider is gain to us? This world or Christ? The Apostle Paul was willing to go through anything that he might know Christ, to have that full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He would be willing to go through death to know the power of that resurrection in himself, the fellowship of his sufferings. The Lord Jesus has suffered. The Apostle Paul wanted to experience the same, that he might have that fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, being made conformable unto his death. That death which this world so desired. And though he died giving up his own life, yet this world are those that put him there on the cross. And this world has been accused, we have in the scripture, has been charged with a murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, I want to be made conformable to his death. Not his life, but his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now look at the last two verses of this same chapter. These are the things we've just spoken of, as those in this present time here in this world. But there's a day coming. As we read the 20th verse, for our conversation or our manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Lord, for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our bodies of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his body of glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Oh, what a day it's going to be, brethren, when the Lord Jesus comes. What a day it's going to be when we're going to be like him. Morally, physically like him. Do we act down here in this world like those who are heavenly citizens? Do we act more like our Lord Jesus now? Or is it just a wait for him to come and then we'll be like him? Oh, may it be our desire to be more like him now, to be conformed to him while we're here in this world, because we're going to be conformed to him in that day. And in that day, when our Lord Jesus comes and changes these bodies of humiliation into bodies like his own, oh, what a time it's going to be there and to be like him. And then in that day to have even our thoughts in conformity with his. What a wonderful time. May we be more like him now, while we're left here in this world, to be a testimony to this world and to have the witness in ourselves, like Enoch, that we're pleasing to him.
Noticed our brother Chamberlain praying sincerely that we might have what is needed. I noticed our other brother that prayed, and Brother Anderson, how we might have what is needed. It is a thing taught in the Word of God that the things that are most needed in every age were the things that were most resisted. God would raise up prophets when they were needed because of the state of things. Did the people admire those prophets? Were they popular in that day when they spoke God's mind to them? You know that they were not. Jeremiah was not popular. Stephen was not popular. The Apostle Paul was not popular. The Lord Jesus Christ might speak most gracious words, but you know very well how soon they wanted to tumble him over the hill. Because he spoke faithfully. The Apostle Paul could say, "All they in Asia have forsaken me." Was he popular? No. I've often thought if Jeremiah had a wife, how could he have tolerated his harping for 41 years to the most privileged people on earth? The most privileged nation, Israel. The most privileged tribe of the 12 was Judah. A little Benjamin attached to Judah. Jerusalem, the most popular spot on the earth. And these are figurative of the most privileged now. They are written for our admonition on which the ends of the ages, every age declines. And now we are at the end of this age. I think of the warnings the Apostle Paul gave, that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days I was thinking of 1 Timothy 4 and then 2 Timothy 3:1, in the latter days, perilous times, difficult times such as we are now living in. There are things going on amongst ourselves that we don't like to think about. I remember speaking to one of the well-known brethren amongst us, all know him, about the sad condition in 8 gatherings. And he replied to me, "Well, brother, I know quite a few more." Well, that was some years ago. Are things getting better? Are we getting more spiritual? Brethren, if one was wanting to be popular, I don't know of any safer policy to avoid un-Christ-like popularity than to be faithful. Now, I don't mean legal faithfulness, but I mean to speak as the oracles of God. If any man have my word, or how does that read in 23rd of Jeremiah, verse 28, we can all quote it. Let him speak my word faithfully. That is what a steward that has something should not withhold. As a brother just mentioned here a little while ago, that God has given us the whole counsel of God. It actually reads all the counsel of God. He held back nothing. The apostle was faithful. Well, time will not permit to enlarge upon what's in one's heart. But if I dare try to, as briefly as possible, instead of having just one verse or two, which one wish one could have, one cannot help but have more than that, and one will try to shortcut. Let us commence with the 93rd Psalm. One realizes that one cannot minister to any prophet here this afternoon without God's help. And one would wish that there might be a heart to hear, that it might be awakening to us, because in one sense we're all in the same boat. We have the same inclinations, and one does not want anyone to think that they stand any way superior to anyone else. Far be the thought, because in the school of God, the more we learn of our own nothingness, I wish I could learn it, don't you wish you could learn it, brethren? The more room it would make for God, who is everything. I have in mind that verse, I won't say any more right now. 93rd Psalm, I think it's verse 5. The last verse of this little psalm. A subject we are not fond of is holiness that becometh God. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. And that would include right up till now. Holiness becometh thine house forever. I'm going to try to go on rapidly. 1 Timothy chapter 2, a very touchy subject. If one wants to be popular, they'll say nothing about it. Read. Now notice in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, regarding the man, I will therefore that man pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner, also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And also we have the thought of discretion. And in the end of the verse, not costly array. Perhaps the Spirit of God has in mind mostly not putting on a show. And yet that is native to the flesh, even to the baby. It wants to assert itself. We like to stand out so people notice us, to, as it were, to be something. But it's just God's mind, as it were, to be the opposite to nature. But because the old nature has so much to say, and the world has such an influence, Satan's kaleidoscope of attractions in the windows and the catalogs, and everything you see, it's a matter of what appeals to the eye, and it is natural to be peacockish, though in the birds and the fish, the animals, The male is actually that which puts on the biggest display, whereas the female is in more modest character. But the word here is that the Christian sister aim at the modesty which is becoming rare because we're living in the most luxurious nation and age of history. So there is an extra difficulty to live according to the Word of God. But oh, how sweet, how nice it is to see the Word of God in the person's appearance. On a card, the bottom of the Montreal announcements, the program, you know, like we have a little card in our pockets today. At the bottom of it said, some years ago, let us come together the thought was respecting godly appearance. In other words, let us not come together as as it were being a big worldly show. Well, let us go on here, verse 10. But which, here's the word, becometh. Holiness becometh thy house. And our lives should be conformed as to what is becoming women professing godliness. I do not doubt that it is the woman that is walking with the Lord and at least a spirit of godliness in her life and godliness in apparel. Now that's an awful hard word for one to say standing up here in a day like this. But let our hearts at least try to profit by God's word even in these last days. Now it says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. That is an attitude that is most commendable, beautiful, but how awful it is to see insubject sisters that are just out of place in their manner. And I just trust we'll try to profit. I need these things. We all need it. Well, I want to turn on this subject to one other scripture, and that is 1 Peter 3. Just one verse. I think it's verse 4. Are your ears open to hear what God says? I'm only in the way up here, a hindrance. But God's word, I hope, is what you'll get. Verse 4. But as to the women and adorning the hidden man of the heart. If the heart is wholly right before the Lord, that will correct matters. Now notice this. Meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. How little, perhaps. Oh, I hate to have to say it. I don't think any of us can boast of how much the hidden man of the heart is the great thing in our lives, for we sure do love to When it comes to the Lord's Day, I like to put on the best tie I have and so on. It's characteristic of us. Now, I said enough on that. I know you'll agree with me on that. I would like now, instead of talking about what is... Well, there might be one other portion. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Holiness becometh thy house, and there are certain things that are becoming to us according to God's word. Don't we want to know what is becoming for us? Well, that these aged women, by the way, this word aged here is exactly the same word as the word elder. Now, it's used for brothers, but it really means aged, older. The word presbyteros. I hope I'll never know anything of Greek, but I take up for what others tell me Greek teaches. Presbyteros is elders, and here are the very same term applied to women, because they're older, not younger. But they are to regard the younger women, verse 4, that they may teach or admonish the young women to be, the thought is here, discreet. Now, for a woman, a young woman or older, to be discreet, they must all regard what is wise for themselves, being such as they are, to be discreet. They're to be wise also as to what effect it has on brothers, on men. To be discreet has its two sides to it. So it's important to not be reckless. Well, I now do want to turn to, might go back. Oh, in every age, I was talking about becoming, now I want to speak about become. In every age, things become in the decline. Without exception, Adam fell. The flood became because of the awful wickedness on the earth. Government under Noah's hand was so weak that things got lawless. Promise, why they gave it up for law. In law, didn't do anything but break it and finally crucify the Messiah. In this age, you know the end of it? Laodicea, all self, heartlessness for Christ, self-sufficient, complacency, if you please. Most dangerous is us forget to get good opinion of ourselves and our privileges as though that were everything, leaving out conscience and walk and that which is consistent with the highest truth that God has given in any age. We are blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. That's where our citizenship belongs. That's where our heart ought to be. Oh, I wish this was true of the speaker. You understand me, I trust. Well, let's turn perhaps. I cannot help but think of Isaiah right now just for a moment. Isaiah chapter 1. Thank you.
Isaiah was a prophet sent of God at the very time of that wonderful reign, primarily of Hezekiah. When you read how wonderfully it was, but Isaiah shows what the underneath current of things was in spite of the outward nice order of Hezekiah's day. And so it's addressed to, like in verse 1 concerning Jerusalem, and in verse 21, the faithful city, notice, become an harlot. What more could God have done than to spend his all efforts for that people and Judah and Jerusalem and the temple and Solomon? There was nothing in all their history to be compared with it but become an harlot. It was full of judgment, righteousness, but now, well, that's the way things go. That's the way things go. And in chapter 3, verse 8, Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen. Now let's turn to Jeremiah. Chapter 2 of thought. Verse 1 or verse 2. To Jeremiah, go and cry. Now that's not an easy thing, to go to a nation, the most privileged nation, when they have just gone opposite to God's ways, to be sent to such. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. He wanted to go the opposite direction, to get out of delivering God's message. But here, God says countless times in this 52 chapters, go, speak, proclaim, stand in the gate, tell my people, and many other similar expressions all through the book. 41 years he was at it. Why, 41 minutes would be too much for you when it's afternoon for me too. Yes. Well, here it is. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus weepingly says, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. Oh, what a sad lamentation of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jeremiah wept over Judah and Jerusalem. And in his lamentations, we may touch on that. He said, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me. And in verse 3, there was holiness. And then in verse 5, the end of it, they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain. Let us, I wonder if we stop for a moment on chapter 7. I think we have something there along this line. In chapter 7, verse 2, stand ye in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah. Verse 3, he says, amend your ways. Now, what's the difference between that and Haggai, at least those particular two consider your ways. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. But here it is, it's more than to merely consider your ways to amend them. We can sit and hear, it might be a very lovely song, but when it comes to changing our ways, cease to do evil, learn to do well, that is where I find it hard to change my ways to be conformed to God's ways. But that's the important thing here. Amend your ways. And he says it again in verse 5. But in verse 4, the people say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We're in danger of saying, we're gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is most important truth. But if it is without heart, if it is going on in a worldly way that dishonors the Lord, then we are not really amending our ways or considering our ways. Does one expect to accomplish much by saying these things this afternoon? I think my own wife would tell me there's hardly any use of saying it. Oh, there's a brother sitting here that this last year made a statement that I certainly amen. He says, it looks like we are getting so that we can hardly count on the same saints acting together on discipline. In other words, one has one idea, another has another idea, instead of bowing and realizing we should be humbled by what God brings about amongst us. He has in his government, he has to slough off the disapproved at times. And when we hold up our heads as though, well, what's the matter with us? We're all right. That is complacency, and let us in complacency. Well, I just notice here, amend your ways in verse 5, and then down in verse 9 and 10, will ye come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Well, 9 times in Jeremiah, 49 times in Ezekiel, it speaks about abominations amongst Judah and Jerusalem. 49 times, 44th chapter, the 49th time in Ezekiel. God speaks of abominations. Do we like to face such subjects? It is not easy. Now in Lamentations of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. In verse 1, how doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and principal among the provision, how is she become tributary? Verse 6, her beauty is departed, her princes are become like harts. In verse 7, Jerusalem speaks of her miseries, her pleasant things that she had, yes. Well, over, I think it's verse chapter 4, we might get that very, very pertinent verse. Oh, I'm going to read a verse in chapter 3, verse 40. Let us search and try our ways. Verse 1 in chapter 4. How is the gold become dim? The fine gold, the precious, yes, the sun's comparable to fine gold. And in verse 3, the daughter of my people is become cruel like the ostriches. Verse 7, Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. Their visage is blacker than a coal. It is withered. It is become like a stick. Now, verse 12 is a remarkable verse. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. The adversary could hardly believe how things had become. I got to go back to Isaiah 63, verse 18. I just happened to think of that. Isaiah 63. We're going to try to get to the end of this pretty quickly now. Isaiah 63, 18. May I read it as slightly different as it is in the other translation that we respect? Verse 18. Thy holy people have possessed it but a little. Oh, it was going on nicely for a little while. Then verse 19, we have become like those that never, I can't read it in my own Bible here. Become like those that never were called by thy name is really the truth here of this verse. How sad. What a statement to show how short things would go on so nice. How short it was in the book of Acts. Chapter 2, it's beautiful. Chapter 4, it's the paradise of the church. Every one of them were of one mind, one accord. Great grace was upon them and power. And they just went on because God worked in them to give a real start that was according to his mind. That's in Acts 4, verses 31 to 34. Beautiful. Now I'm going to get, as I say, to the end quickly. Let us go over to Revelation chapter 3. Beautiful truth as to Philadelphia. There's a brother sitting here years ago sent me an article from Des Moines, and it was about the ministry of the brethren by William Reed, about 15 pages maybe. And recently I valued it so highly I had a few Xeroxed. But it shows how beautiful, how fragrant, how faithful, how their lives and their fortunes and their everything was for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their families were brought up and saturated in the truth of God. And, how beautiful. But you know that article I wrote on the front of it, the Xerox that we do? There's nothing that could more condemn ourselves than to see the beauty of what God set up here a century and a half ago as those gathered to his name. And yet I heard a brother just about a year ago this time tell us that Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, the true interpretation of this verse is that you keep gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say, nay, that's not faithful ministry. The true interpretation of that verse, hold that fast which thou hast, like till I come, hold that fast is all of these precious things that fill our finest libraries and books and magazines and tracts, of which we have a lovely display here. It's having these things in our heart, in our lives, and our feet, if you please, as Tom McMillan used to put it. Need it, truth in our boots. Well, here I just want to emphasize in verse 8, where it says, thou hast a little strength. Brethren, that is looked upon too weakly. We don't get the real point here as a rule. We use it to excuse ourselves. We have a little strength. That goes good with all of us. The real point is they had a little power. The Holy Spirit gave their lives a fragrance that glorified Christ. The Holy Spirit is here to glorify him. I can't do it. He might use a nothing to do it. That's my only hope. I love those truths as to nothing. Paul says, though I be nothing, and God chooses the things that are not, and so on. And the best are those that most know their own nothingness, William Kelly says. Well, now we're almost through. down here, I'd like to call your attention to another translation in just a moment. But first, in verse 14, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Why? Because the church has not, in its outward testimony, the professing church is outward testimony, and I wouldn't exclude us either, have been an unfaithful witness. But the Lord Jesus is the faithful and true witness. Now he says, because thou art lukewarm, in verse 16, here's what I want to call your attention to. I know two translations. One is the Berkeley and the other is Rotherham, and also Alfred Marshall in his Interlinear. He translates this, because thou sayest, I am because I am rich and become rich, or because I am become rich, and so on. I just noticed that, though, in reading here. But notice what goes right with it. And have need of nothing. Oh my, I'm all right. What's the matter with me? But knowest not. Now that's characteristic of what I might have read there about Ephraim. Knowing not, he had gray hairs. And there it used that word become in the seventh of Hosea. Yes, that's right, Hosea. But, we'll finish one more verse in the 18th of Revelation. I think it's verse 2, maybe. Yes. Now, Laodicea is just now characterizing the mass. Thank God for any exceptions. There were exceptions in the third chapter of Malachi, remember? At the time when things were impudent on the part of Judah. God does not compliment in Malachi their being gathered at Jerusalem. He doesn't pat them on the back, oh, you're all right now because you're gathered at Jerusalem. No, no, no. He shows how impudent the people had become, unbelievably so. Then we have in verse 16, T-H-E-N. Oh, what a lovely exception. Then, they that feared the Lord, help us, O God, to fear thee, respect thee and thy word. Then they that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, their hearts were warm and precious in the sight of God as jewels, and they found out one another that had like-mindedness, and they had a little fellowship amongst themselves. May we regard these things. And now we'll end with verse 2. And he cried mightily. This is chapter 18, verse 2. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Now, Babylon here is the religious system that develops out of Laodicea, that's spewed out of his mouth. It's really the aftermath of Christendom, what it has become. Terrible, terrible. The judgments are terrible. Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of demons and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Just one thought in closing. The charismatic movement amongst many Christians from denominations that once held orthodox or fairly sound doctrine, they used to have a measure of the gospel that God could use in their salvation. But the charismatic movement now has a measure of truth, a pretension to being the truth in the gospel and in other things, in their activities. But it is a delusion of Satan, 100%. Some of us could see it years ago coming on. The Word of God pictured it thus. But it is getting so that it gets a hold of young people, and it's almost impossible for them to be recovered. Mothers and fathers and faithful kindred and friends are crying to God for the deliverance of some of these poor souls that are caught in that delusion of Satan, the charismatic movement, which is going right on to what we just read about, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots.